with the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's just, if that don't get you fired up, I don't know what will. That's just good right there. That's so good. Thank you, choir, musicians, Brother Scotty, everybody. That's so, y'all have put in already a full day, two services, and so I appreciate y'all. If you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Just kidding. Oh, what are we going to be in today? Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. I'm so excited to get this thing started. And I really am. I've been praying and spending some time and reading and studying. And so as you're finding, it's the last book of the Bible. And I want to take care of a couple of things before we get started, things that I probably won't mention every week. But I need us to kind of lay a little foundation for this study. And I realize that it's gained a little traction and people are excited about this. And I am too. But let's all get on the same page, okay? I want you to look at your Bible, at the title of this book. Read it to me. Okay, Revelation. Do you know I hear people all the time call it the book of Revelations? Big pet peeve. So from now on, if you put an S on the end of the book of Revelation, you owe $10 to the mission fund, okay? We're going to do this for a year probably. It's going to take us. And so I know for some, because you call it Walmarts too. And so we just kind of put plural endings on things. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of your Bibles may say the revelation of John. That's not true. This does not reveal John to us. This reveals Jesus to us. And so this entire book is revealing or unveiling Jesus. Now, as we walk through here, we got to kind of understand this, because revelation, it literally means to unveil. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Jesus, when he came here as wrapped in flesh as a baby in a manger, all of those 33 years, roughly, 33 years that he lived here on this earth, he was veiled. It wasn't completely revealed who he was. He did miracles, though he spoke as one who had authority, but yet he remained veiled. We see him unveiled at a moment in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John saw his glory shining. But for the majority of Jesus' life and ministry here on the earth, he remained veiled. And so what that means is his first time here, he was judged. When he will be unveiled in the book of Revelation, we'll see him as the judge. When he was veiled, he stood before Pilate. When he will be unveiled, Pilate will stand before him. You see, there's a difference between the Jesus who we see in the Gospels and the Jesus that will be revealed to us in this book that we're going to study together. I hope you're excited about this. Let me give you a couple of other things. I know that this is probably the most interesting book for anyone to dig into. And I know there's excitement about that. But a lot of times there's fear in this. When you get into your Bible study and you begin reading and digging in, and your morning quiet time is about monsters and all these things, you're like, I don't need to start my day with a monster. And so you shy away from the book of Revelation a lot of times because we don't understand the book of Revelation. But while many people in the pew are drawn to it, a lot of preachers in the pulpit shy away from it. You want to know why? Because a lot of the things they can't explain and don't know. And so let's give some disclaimers today. There's several ways that we have to interpret this book. Okay, we're going to interpret it futuristic. Now, the first three chapters we'll plow through in the next several weeks. Those will be in those three chapters. They will talk about things that have already taken place for the most part. When we get to chapter 4, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, specifically verse 1, it will begin a futuristic things that have not taken place, prophetic things. All of it's been prophetic, but the things in the first three chapters have already taken place for the most part. And so when we get into chapter 4 and following, those are things that haven't happened yet. And so, but we're going to look at it from a futuristic point of view, because there are folks out there who believe that the book of Revelation and the contents of it and the things described in it have already taken place. We don't believe that. And so we're going to look at it from a futuristic point of view. Now, watch this too. The majority of what we're going to talk about, we're going to have to interpret it from a normative or literal point of view. Now, not everything in the book of Revelation should be translated literal, but in fact, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation, but with symbolism comes speculation. And so we don't want to speculate, because others have and written a lot of books on speculation. But we're going to do our best as we plow through to look at things from a normative or a literal perspective. And yet when we can't, we're going to look at that symbolism and we're going to talk through it and walk through it, not of what it is, but maybe of what it could be. And we're going to do this together, okay? And we're just going to walk through it together. All right, now there's some things in the book of Revelation that show up. Prophecy, symbolism, numbers are something that's going to really pop up through this whole study. You're going to see numbers just repeated over and over and over again. Seven's a number that's repeated a lot. 12 is a number that's repeated a lot. In fact, multiples of 12. You know, it's 144,000, a multiple of 12. Seven, we see the seven churches in Asia Minor. Anytime we see those numbers, we'll talk about them for a moment, but when we get to seven, we realize seven's the number of completion, right? And so every time we see, there's more churches in the area of Asia Minor than seven, but because John wrote letters to seven churches, it means that this was a revelation given to the church as a whole. It's complete. So anytime we see the number seven, it speaks of completion. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. We see that run out all the time. While seven's the number of completion, we're going to see the number six. And six is the number of incompletion. When you see six three times, it's three and a six. I mean, there's a lot. Now, here's the deal. There's going to be prophecy. There's going to be symbolism. There's going to be numbers, and we're not going to get hung up in any of that. We're going to talk about it. We're going to walk through it. We're going to say, hey, there's some significance here to this, but I'm going to tell you what, we can get in a ditch when we start studying numbers instead of Jesus, right? And we're not going to get into numerology. We're going to stay focused on the revelation of the Lord Jesus, all right? We're not going to get hung up in the symbolism of what this could mean, these flying creatures. Well, that's a Black Hawk helicopter. I don't know if that's what that is, right? But yet there's people who say that. We're not going to get caught up in what that could be. We're going to stay focused in on revealing Jesus as the unveiled King of His kingdom. All right, so watch it. Put a ribbon in Revelation chapter 1, because we're going to talk through the first three verses today. But before we do, I want you to go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. It's in your Old Testament. The book of Daniel, I want you to look at chapter 2. I know it's not fair. I have my ribbon in Daniel 2 already, so I'm already there. But I'll give you a minute. Daniel, it's on page 610. If you have the same Bible, it could get you in the neighborhood. So get to the sixes and see if you're close, all right? Daniel chapter 2. Oftentimes people say, I don't read the book of Revelation, it scares me, or I don't understand it. Some people have even said, it's not meant for us to understand. I want to debunk a ridiculous comment that is. We cannot hold the Bible with 66 books in it and say that God intended us to understand 65, but not the last one. It is intended for us to understand. We're going to talk through that today. It's the blessing, really, as you read the book and hear it and heed it. And so we're gonna do that. So don't be afraid, and we're gonna plow through together. But Daniel chapter 2, is everybody there? All right. Daniel 2, verse 28. Now let me tell you what's going on. The king has had a dream, and Daniel is going to interpret that dream for the king. And what that dream is a revelation of what's to come. And so a lot of the time as we study the book of Revelation, we're going to be in Daniel, because it is revealing to us, again, the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's revealing the Lord Jesus and His kingdom to us. And so read with me in verse 28. Look what it says. He says, but this is Daniel interpreting the dream. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. I want you to underline that, after this. This is very common. We'll see this a couple of different times in the book of the Revelation. After this, it's marking a time of things that will come to a completion, and then something else will be revealed. He said, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So he will go on to describe that. Let me get to the climax of this interpretation. It's in verse 44. Circle that little number 44. It's pretty important. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so what Daniel is interpreting in the king's dream is God's kingdom, that His kingdom will be established, and that kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, that's big, because what's that doing? That's pointing us to the revelation of the King, Jesus, and His eternal kingdom that is revealed in that book. So let's go back to Revelation 1. Let's dig in. All right. When we get to certain words, we're going to stop. I'll explain them, and then we're going to keep going. So if you've got a pen, we're going to talk a lot about different Greek words and why they mean certain things. I'm not going to bore you. We're going to move quick because I want you to stay focused, all right? Start reading with me. We're going to go through three verses today. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. Let's stop there. Circle that word revelation. Here's the Greek word for revelation. It is the Greek word apokalypsis. Now you say, well, I don't care about that. We do. The word apokalypsis is what we get our English word apocalypse from. What does that mean? It means to unveil. It means to reveal or to unveil. I want you to think about this. Suppose a famous artist or sculptor had created something, And there was coming a time that work of art was going to be revealed or unveiled to the public. There would be a wonderful ceremony. People would be invited. And in fact, when I was in college at ETBU, in the quad, it's up on the top of the hill on campus at ETBU, if you've ever been there. It's really beautiful. It's right behind Marshall Hall, which is the oldest building on campus. There's that quad that has a fountain there. And there's some really neat things you can do to a fountain, by the way. On hot summer nights, you can put dishwashing detergent in the fountain and bubbles go all over campus. I don't know how to do that, but I've seen it done. On cold nights, you can buy packs of Jell-O and they have to scoop it out with a shovel. I don't know this, but I've seen it happen, okay? There was a moment where they were going to unveil this incredible statue on the at the quad, and there was a ceremony that everyone was invited to. Well, during that time, there was also a renovation going on, and all kinds of construction material. The demolition was going on, and they were pulling out all this old furniture out of one of these buildings on ETBU campus, and they were pulling out all of this old stuff, and there on the corner, I have heard that there was a toilet, and it was allegedly placed under the curtain by the statue for the unveiling. Now, how cool would that have been? I don't know anything about this other than I had heard it, but when they came out that morning to unveil this beautiful sculpture, they noticed there was a bulge at the foot of this statue. And they looked, before everybody got there, they looked, and there was a throne for the statue to sit on right there. It was removed before the unveiling. You can imagine a sculptor or an artist getting to that place where there's all the excitement that's built up and all of the people are invited, and it was the moment of truth where the sheet would be pulled down, and that wasn't seen is now revealed in its entirety. And that's exactly what Revelation means. It's the unveiling. We have seen Jesus. We've walked through the book of Luke. We have seen him with great detail. The last 3 years he spent here on this earth. But in these next months, you will see him unlike you've ever seen him before. The cover is going to be pulled off. And the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus. See, that is what John is writing. Watch this. Look at this next thing. He uses the word doulos in this same phrase. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his doulos, his servants. Now, first thing I want you to write is a clear purpose. That this book was written for a clear purpose. It was written to reveal Jesus, to unveil him. But it was written not only for that purpose, but to specific people. This book is not written to those who don't believe in Jesus. This book is written to you and I, who are followers of him. That this book is written to his servants. And I love that word doulos. It literally means a bond servant. In the book of Exodus, you see this picture of a bond servant. And when a slave was made free and his freedom was given to him, a bond servant was one who served his master even after being set free. And so that's the picture of you and I. We serve Jesus even after being set free from our sins. He's the one who freed us from the bondage of sin, and yet we serve him as a bondservant, the doulos. And in the book of Exodus, that freed slave, he would stand at the doorpost, and his owner would take an awl, and he would nail it through his earlobe and pierce his ear. And it would signify that this person had been freed, yet has chosen to remain as a servant for his master. Let me give you a great illustration of this. I love this. Sorry, I've shared this. It's been years ago, but there is a cemetery not too far from where you sit today. It's in Houghton, And I can't tell you the exact location because you'll go out looking for it. But it's out in the woods. Trees are growing up in the middle of this cemetery. And in these woods, it's an old cemetery. And some of these graves were dug in the 1800s. And one of them, the owner of the house, is buried there, had died in the 1880s. And next to him was his wife, who died in the 1850s. And then next to his wife is another monument, and it's different than all the other ones. It's beautiful. There's no birth date, but there's a death date, and the death date is 1869. And the name on that tombstone just simply says, Faithful Harriet. Here's a lady who served in this family and was a slave. But in May of 1865, when the Civil War ended, Harriet was freed, yet chose to stay in the family and serve in that family that undoubtedly loved her and cared for her as one of the family members. And 4 years later, she died, and she's buried in the family right next to this man's wife. What a picture, right, of your life and mine. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, yet we choose to serve Jesus as a bond servant. That's really important for us to understand the book of Revelation, because this is the unveiling of Jesus written to his bond servants, to the ones who've been set free, but yet from that freedom choose to serve him. Why is that important? Because you'll never get what God intended for you to get out of this unveiling unless the Holy Spirit lives in you. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the book, the Word of God, is a spiritual book, and it cannot be discerned by a natural mind, but has to be discerned spiritually. And so the author of the book of the Revelation, who is unveiling King Jesus to us, the author of that book lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. And so this very clear purpose is to reveal Jesus unveiled to you, his servants. That's pretty cool, huh? Y'all still away? All right, well, let's keep going. Look at verse 2. Not only is there a very clear purpose for us to see in this, but there's also a comforting promise. Look in verse 2. I'm sorry, we didn't finish verse 1. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So John is the author of this book. John is also the author of the gospel that bears his name. The Apostle John is pretty significant. Let me remind you some things about the Apostle John. The Apostle John was one of the three, right? He was one of the 12, but he was more than that. He was one of the three. He was in that close circle of the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. He was there when Jesus was unveiled, in part at the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Peter, James, and John with the Lord Jesus at different times. It's just the four of those guys. Well, John was the one when Jesus died on the cross that he said and gave John, Mary, his mother, to care for her in his old age. He said, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. As Jesus is dying on the cross, his mind is to take care of his mother, Mary, and he hands that responsibility over to John. When you see the name John written, he is often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or John the Beloved. Of the 12 disciples, obviously not Judas, but we'll add Matthias in after he was added to the number. So of the 12 disciples, 11 of them died a martyr's death. Horrible deaths. Peter was crucified on a cross upside down. Others of them were sawn in two, drug apart by animals, dipped in wax and burned as candles. Several of them just died horrible deaths. Beheadings. All of the 11, except for one, the 11 died horrible deaths, and one died of old age. and that's the Apostle John. He's the only disciple who didn't die a martyr's death. He was exiled to an island, and it was on that island that God came to him and revealed to him the book of the Revelation. That's what we have. John is an old man, Jesus revealing to him himself and him writing this. All right, so that's big. That's important for us as we move forward. Here's a comforting promise. Look at verse 2. John who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And so a lot of the Bible is spoken, but John is writing not entirely of what he heard, but majority of what he saw. He was taken into heaven. He was caught up into heaven and was given vision so that he would communicate those things in this book. And so here's the promise. It's the only book of the 66 books in the Bible that come with a blessing. Did you hear me? It's the only book that comes with a blessing for those who read it, for those who hear it, and for those who heed it. It's the blessing in this book. Read with me in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in them. So it's the only book. Do all the books bless us? Yes. But the author of the book, the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to you and I, don't be afraid of this. Just because you can't explain everything, don't be afraid of this. If you're a bondservant, the Holy Spirit, the author, lives inside of you, and you will be blessed as you read it. How will we be blessed? Because I guarantee you, as we read it, we're going to see how God is moving toward this end. We're going to see how God is directing and orchestrating and moving time to this end that John is writing about. Look at the very last phrase in verse 3. For the time is near. Now, there's three words in the Greek language for time, and they all come across to us in English for us to kind of understand. There's a chronos, and it makes sense for us, huh? Chronological, we get that word from. It's time, but it literally means a year. It's the time in a span, a certain span, a calendar year. Then there's aura, which we get the word hour from. And that is a different span of time. And we see the word hour, right? It's a shorter time period. But then here's this word kairos is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this word, in fact, it means weather or season. Literally what he says is that it's the season for these things to happen. The season is near. Now what we get from that, this is a warning, really, to the readers of this book. Because watch what it means. It literally means a moment for decision or action. Kairos means for the moment for a decision or action is near. It's drawing near. It's time for those who read this to make a decision or come to an action. So, what does that mean? What season are we in that is possibly coming to an end? Well, in Isaiah chapter 61. Let's go there. I want us to walk through this. Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. Listen what it says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This was a writing by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Well, it should. Because in Luke chapter 4, we talked about this. Now, I realize it was over a year ago, but you should remember this, right? In Luke chapter 4, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus, 18 and 19, Jesus comes into a town, and he gets to the synagogue, and it happens to be on the Sabbath, and just it was custom that any time a priest or a Pharisee or a teacher of the law would come into a town, and it was on the Sabbath, it was customary for the ruler of that synagogue to hand a scroll to this traveling priest or this traveling Pharisee and let him teach that day in the synagogue. Unannounced, they would just hand it to him, and it would be an assigned reading for that day. And the Lord Jesus shows up into this little town, and it just happens to be on the Sabbath, and it just happens to be the day that the ruler of the synagogue would be reading a specific verse in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And so he hands the scroll to the Lord Jesus. He unfurls that scroll and begins to read what I just read you. It's in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. But listen to what he said. There is an acceptable year of the Lord. He said, you and I are in a season of an acceptable year of the Lord. That season is coming to a close. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Does this make sense at all to you? Because I'm telling you, it's hitting with me, but I have this sense you ain't picking up what I'm putting down. In Isaiah 61, the prophet, inspired by God, spoken to him by God, sat down and wrote about the time of a season where you and I will have the opportunity to accept the Lord. It's a season of grace that you and I are living in. It started at the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that season of grace has continued until this very moment. But watch what Revelation 1:3 says. That season is coming to an end. That season of grace, of the acceptable year of the Lord, is coming to a near end. And this book is writing about when that season comes to a close. Now, church, I want you to know something. You and I, as we dig into this, you and I are going to read about some things. It's going to be terrifying. Because you and I, it's going to be unveiled to us that's going to happen after the season of grace comes to an end. Do you know in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18, it tells us this is after this season comes to an end, that God is going to pour his wrath out on his creation, and that a third of mankind will die. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18. Can I relate that to you? That if a third of mankind died in a moment, what that would look like if that were to happen today? At the current population of this globe that you and I live on is somewhere around 7.6 billion people. Live on this blue and green globe, 7.6 billion people. And so that in a moment, in Revelation 9 and verse 18, a third of that population is going to be destroyed. Do you realize what that equates to? That if you took the entire population of the United States, included Canada, South America, and Central America, you only have 1 billion. That if in one day, All of North America, South America, and Central America were all destroyed. You'd only be at 1 billion, and you'd need another 1.5 billion people. You would have to add Africa into that population, which is about 1.2 billion people, and you're still not to a third of the population. That in one day, in Revelation 9, after the season of grace has ended, that a third of the population of this globe will be destroyed. And it's more than everyone who occupies all of the Americas and Africa included. You're still 300 million short. That's after the acceptable year of the Lord. That's when the season that you and I live in comes to a close. That those are things that happen. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, it's after that time as well. And the Bible says that men, kings, rulers, people of authority all around the world will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. They cry out to die, and they can't. That is after this season of grace comes to a close. Do you realize in these three verses in Revelation, the most important words that we have read so far this morning are the last five words. For the time is near. I don't say that to scare you. I'm going to tell you what, the book of Revelation, I am not going to preach in a way that you would be fearful of what's next or fearful of what tomorrow brings or fearful in any way. But I will tell you this, that if you are here this morning and you have not trusted Christ, you are not a bond servant of His, you have not responded to His grace in this season of grace, that there is going to come a time that's near when the season of grace will end. I don't say that to scare you. I just say that to tell you the absolute truth. That's the truth. Your doctor tells you the truth, you don't get mad at him. You know, the doctor says you're fat. You know, the doctor says your cholesterol is like 300. You go to the doctor and says you're living this way. If you continue to live this way, you're going to die. You don't get mad at him. So I'm changing doctors. Guess what? You go to another one. Guess what he tells you? You're fat, right? He's not trying to scare you into anything. Well, maybe he is to scare you into a change. I said, you can change preachers, but if you change to one who believes the Bible and preaches the Bible, he's going to tell you the truth just like I am today. The time is near. And the season of grace will come to an end. The prophet Isaiah spoke about it. The Lord Jesus read it, fulfilling that one who would come and give sight to the blind, provide for the needy and the poor, and preach grace and give grace during the acceptable year of the Lord. I want you to see this, church, because if we don't get the first three verses, we'll never understand the rest of this book. We'll never get what God would have for us to understand. And so first of all, we see that there is a clear purpose. There is a comforting promise, and there is coming pain and punishment and the wrath of God. You remember before Easter in the book of Luke, we looked at when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't take a cup with him, but he spoke about a cup. And he said in a prayer to God, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Remember, we talked about it. Jesus wasn't scared. He wasn't wimping out of the crucifixion. He knew what he came to do. He knew that he came to die. He knew about the cross. It had been spoken about in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. 1,500 years prior to crucifixion ever being invented, God gave the heart of David and the heart of Isaiah. They wrote in specific detail about the crucifixion. Jesus knew what he came to do. He knew that he was going to die on a cross. We see that on every page of the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't wimping out in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to die. That's not what he said. He knew what was in that cup, remember? What was in that cup was the wrath of God. What was in that cup was the wrath of God, and Jesus drank every drop of it. And he knew that in the garden, that in a few hours, that he would be suspended between heaven and earth, consuming the wrath of his Father that was intended for all of us. That Jesus was going to be our substitute, that he was going to be our... He was going to come and he was going to take that wrath of God on himself so you and I don't have to. He consumed every drop of the wrath of God. God poured his wrath out on his Son for all of the sin that you and I and all of humanity from all of time have ever committed. He poured it out on one person, the person of the Lord Jesus on the cross, so that you and I don't have to endure that agony, so that you and I don't have to endure that wrath. But watch what he's telling us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The day of wrath is coming. And if you don't receive the gift of grace from the Lord Jesus who consumed the wrath on your behalf, then you'll endure the wrath. Then you'll drink it. Then you'll receive it. And guess what? You deserve it. And so do I. But you don't have to take it because he already took it for you. The season of grace is coming to an end. There is coming pain, punishment, and wrath. That's not to scare you. It's not to scare you and to make a decision. It's a warning sign, right? We see them all over the place when we drive. Dead end, don't go there. Bridges out, don't go. Don't get mad at the sign. You turn around, right? You make a change. That this is a warning sign. The direction you're going, the life that you're living in a season of grace. And if you do not receive Christ, there's the bridge is out. But if you turn around and repent in your life, guess what? There's a cross that bridges the gap. There's a cross that the Lord Jesus died on for you and I to come to faith in Jesus Christ and bridge the gap of sin in our life. The season of grace is ending. And can I be completely honest with you? There are so many views that we're going to walk through in this. You have a pre-trib, a mid-trib, a post-trib view that those believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation or at year 3.5 in the middle of the tribulation or that the church will endure all the tribulation and leave after the 7 years. That then they have premillennial view and then a amillennial view and a postmillennial view talking about when the second coming is going to take place. Is it going to happen prior to the millennial at the end of the millennial? It's just all these different views. Can I tell you? He's not waiting on anything. It's all been accomplished. Everything's been fulfilled. Everything that he said were warning signs in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 leading up to the birth pains of him coming to take his church, to rapture the church away, to begin the tribulation. He's not waiting on anything. This season of grace is coming to an end. And it's near. And I love you enough. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I want us to bow our heads together. The Lord Jesus came to this earth from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death as a substitute for you. He completed the work of salvation on the cross, so you don't have to add anything to salvation. It's not salvation plus baptism. It's not salvation plus church membership. It's not salvation plus tithing or praying or reading your Bible or going on mission trips. It's salvation. The work of salvation was completed. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he breathed his last and he gave everything and he drank the wrath of God upon the cross so that you could have salvation, so that you could receive grace and trade that divine exchange, trade your guilt for his grace. He was laid in the tomb for 3 days and he burst out of there alive 3 days later, vacating that tomb, having victory over death. And he went and he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. Now watch this, so that you and I can have a relationship with his Father. That's why he did that. He came here, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven so that you and I can have a relationship with our Creator through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so in this book, he is revealing, he is a revelation of who he is and what he's done. And he is the King that is coming to conquer the world that he created. And he is taking it over and he is establishing a kingdom that will endure for all of eternity. And he desires for you to be a part of that kingdom. He died for you to be a part of that kingdom. He went to the cross for you to be a part of that kingdom. And from that moment of his death and resurrection to this day, we are living in an opportunity to receive his grace. And he is coming quickly to take the church. And the season of grace will end. Have you trusted Christ? Have you received his grace? Have you been a part of the great exchange? Handing in your sin and your guilt and receiving his grace. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But he came and died for a relationship. Not church membership. Not religion. Not marking the boxes. Not checking it off. He died so that you could be reunited, reconciled with God the Father. Has there been a time that you've said yes to his grace? I'm not talking about walking an aisle or praying a prayer. I'm talking about, has there been a moment in your life that you turned from your sin and you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and he lives in you as a king of your life on the throne of your heart? Has there been a time where you've traded your guilt for his grace? Listen, if there has, I want you to do something. I want you to raise your hand real high. Say, "Pastor, I've done that. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm a bondservant. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've got the Holy Spirit living in me." Raise your hand if you've been saved today and you say, "Hey, I know it. I know there was a time in my life that I trusted Christ as my Savior," and you'd raise your hand real high where I could see it. My goodness, all across here. Praise the Lord. You put your hand down. Head bowed. I wonder if you'd be honest today and say, "Pastor, I don't know. There's never been a time. I know that Christ doesn't live in me. I know that I haven't exchanged my guilt for grace. I know that there hasn't been a time where I've repented of my sin and I've come to faith in Jesus Christ." You may be a church member, but there's never been a time that you've surrendered your life to his authority. I wonder if you'd be honest today, say, "Pastor, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved today." And you'd raise your hand real high where I could see it. Anybody like that? Say, "Pastor, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to be saved this morning." You'd raise your hand real high where I could see it. Anybody like that? Real high. Just slip it up and let me see. "Pastor, I need to be saved today." You raise your hand. Amen. And in just a moment, we're going to stand together. I'm going to pray. Our pastors are going to be across the front. If you need to give your life to Christ and begin that relationship with Him, I beg you to come and begin that relationship with Him. If you need to come to this altar and spend time praying, whatever it is that God's leading you and drawing you to do, you feel the freedom to do that. If you need to come and join this church, man, we would love to have you be a part of First Baptist Halton. You come. Father, we love you. We ask you, Father, just to have your way in this place this morning. Move in a powerful, powerful way. And God, we ask you, Father, just to save some folks in here today. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. The ensemble is going to sing. If you'd like to come to the altar, you come. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you come as we sing. Share with you real quick. I know the video told you this, but this is the first day that you can buy your tickets for the men's and the ladies' event, May the 7th and May the 8th. And here's the deal. They're $10 a piece. And some people say, well, why are we paying? It's for a catered meal. And we want this to be an evangelistic outreach. That's the whole purpose of it. Iris Blue is coming. If you're a lady, I'm telling you, you don't want to miss Iris Blue's testimony. Miss Iris, I don't want to give it all away. I'm telling you, it is incredible. So if you've got some ladies at work, folks at school, You just go and buy yourself a ticket and a couple of tickets and use that ticket as an opportunity to bring somebody here to hear the gospel. They're going to hear a powerful story. Get a book, her testimony in that book. Tuesday night on the 8th is going to be Hank Parker, professional fisherman on the Outdoor Channel, Hank Parker Outdoors. He's going to be here, and we're going to do ticket sales, and Hank's going to share his testimony and story, and we're going to give the gospel. So if you're a man, that's your night, and we want you to go and buy tickets, not just for you, but tickets for your lost friends to get them here. You got some buddies who love to fish, love the outdoors. They'd love to hear Hank Parker. Get them here to hear Hank Parker, but hear something greater than that, to hear the gospel. And so here's all the dates on the back of this. You were given it when you came in today. It's everything that we're praying for leading up for our harvest event. And then the two events, you can buy the tickets back here in the back. And every dollar is going to the meal. Grace Estates providing the meal. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a great meal from Grace Estate. And so don't miss that. Plan on it. Put it on your calendar. It starts the 6th on Sunday. It'll go through the 9th on Wednesday night. There's something every night for our Harvest Halton event, okay? So let's continue to pray for that. Get the tickets and start giving them out to your friends. If you went to our first counselor training back a few weeks ago, there's a follow-up to that. It's in the choir suite today at 5. And so you went to part 1. We need you for part 2. If you haven't had counselor training and you want to be involved in that for our crusade, come back to the choir suite at 5. You can get part 2 and we'll catch you up on part 1, all right? We need all the help we can get. We're praying God would just send a huge harvest here in Halton. That's what we're praying for, God move in a powerful way, all right? If you're some of our guests, thank you. I recognize that there are some unfamiliar faces out here. Please come back to the guest reception over your right shoulder and let our staff and myself get an opportunity to greet you and welcome you here. And so come back there. We got a gift we'd like to give you, all right? Well, let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. God, what a great time it's been to be here in your house to worship you as our risen Savior. But God, to look in and to dig in to this great book, God, I pray, Father, as we journey along through the book of Revelation, God, that you would teach us, God, exactly what you'd have us to know as you unveil the Lord Jesus to us. Show us Jesus. God, not for information, but for application, that we can go into this world with an urgency, sharing our faith, sharing your grace with those people you've put around us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.